Good morning and welcome to One Tribe. And if you're new here, I want to add my welcome to the welcome that you've already received. My name is Mbonisi and I lead the team of pastors here at One Tribe. And you've caught us at a time when we have just finished a series on generosity. For 4 weeks, we spoke about how a giving God, a God who's given us so much, must result in a giving people. And this week, we are shifting gears, and we are going to be in the book of Acts for the next few weeks. And what we're doing as a church, actually, is that we are working systematically, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we think that that's one of the best ways that God speaks to us. We're moving verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. And so the plan this morning is we're going to look at a story in the book of Acts in chapter 18, because believe it or not, we've done the first 17 chapters from the book of Acts. And then after that, I'm going to zero in on today's story. So we're going to look at a story in Acts 18 today. But before that, I'm going to give you a kind of act summary so far, the story so far. Look at today's story. And then out of that, we're going to pull out four ways that the story we're looking at today interacts with our life stories. So I know some of you like to know where something is going, and so that's where we're headed this morning. But starting talking about the whole of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus actually summarizes for us the whole of the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus prophesied that in about AD 30, AD 33. And over the next 30 years until AD 60-something, that is exactly what unfolds in the book of Acts. He said this in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, we see the story of the Holy Spirit coming down on God's people, 120 people on the day of Pentecost. They received power to be his witnesses when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then Acts chapter 2 through to about Acts chapter 7 are all about them being his witnesses in Jerusalem. And then Acts chapters 8 and 9 are about them being his witnesses in Judea and in Samaria. And then from Acts chapter 10 onwards, actually up until today, is the story of Jesus' followers being his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Now, the reason that we go through the book of Acts is because, in some ways, perhaps better than any other book, this book shows us what it looks like, or what a person should look like who's met Jesus, or what a group of people should look like who have met Jesus. And as a church, when we said, what kind of church are we, what does God want us to do? We looked very carefully at the Bible and at the book of Acts. And one of the things that you see in the book of Acts is that in the book of Acts, they were a multiplying people. And to quote from earlier in this meeting, they worked very hard at it. In Acts chapter 2, we read that there were 120 of them. By the end of Acts chapter 2, there are over 3,000 of them. By Acts chapter 4, there are 5,000 of them. In Acts chapter 6, the Bible says the number of disciples is increasing rapidly. This was a multiplying church. And so we looked at that and said, God, if that's what it looks like when people have met you, God, would you make us a multiplying church? Also in the book of Acts, we see that when the church met, and as they interacted with people who didn't know Jesus, they had one primary agenda on their minds. That was to tell people the good news of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. They couldn't shut up about the gospel. In fact, in one place, the priests complained to the disciples. They say, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." They loved talking about the good news, about the gospel. And so as a church, we looked at that and thought, if these guys were gospel-centered, maybe we should be gospel-centered too. And so we want to be a gospel-centered church. That's one of our prayers. And then we see in the book of Acts that they couldn't be a multiplying people. They couldn't be a gospel-centered, filling Jerusalem with the good news people in their own strength. They knew that, and in fact, Jesus knew that too. And that's why he said, don't worry, you're weak, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit come down on them. In Acts chapter 4, we see, interestingly, the Holy Spirit coming down again on the same church. Then in Acts chapter 8, as they take the gospel into Samaria, the Holy Spirit comes again. And in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, again, Jesus just loving, pouring out his Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the people in the book of Acts, I think to myself, if they couldn't do it in their own strength, there's no way we can do this thing in our own strength. That's why we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so one of our prayers is, God, would you make us a Spirit-empowered church, which has nothing to do with the genre of music that you use. It's got nothing to do with the volume of the drums. It's got nothing to do with the color suit that the pastor wears. It has everything to do with needing power from on high to live the lives that Jesus has called us to live as individuals and as a company of believers. God, would you make us a Spirit-empowered people? And then what we see in the book of Acts as we study through this, Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And friends, these guys do so much of that in the next 30 years between Acts 1 and Acts 28. But what's interesting to note is that the primary vehicle for doing this is not businessmen's lunches. It's not Christian TV. The primary vehicle for doing this was local churches like this church. You see, in their thinking, the church was the mission and the mission was the church. The local church was plan A, and in the book of Acts, there is no plan B. So when we read that and we see that in the story so far, we say, God, would you make us a church that is on this mission? And God, if you gave them Jerusalem, where you found them, and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Jerusalem, where God finds you, Judea, that's the surrounding area, Samaria, that's next door, and now people who are culturally different to you, and then to the ends of the earth, God, maybe you could use us. In fact, from the book of Acts, it's clear you want to use us to be your witnesses in Nairobi and beyond. And so our mission is crystal clear, friends. We want to multiply gospel-centered, Spirit-empowered, missional churches in Nairobi and beyond. That's what God has called us to. And that's the story so far. And now we're in chapter 18, and Paul has just started another church in a city in Greece, in a place called Corinth, with his teammates Priscilla and Aquila. And now we meet a new character in the story. His name is Apollos. And I have had a great time getting to know Apollos over the last few days in preparing for this message. In fact, I've grown to quite like him. In fact, it feels to me like Apollos, for me, has become a new friend. And this morning I want to introduce you to him, because I think you'll like him too, Sean. But I must warn you, as I introduce you to Apollos, if you're anything like me, you might find yourself thinking, if my daughter or when my daughter gets married, I hope it's to a guy a little bit like Apollos. If you're anything like me, you might find yourself, even in midlife, looking at Apollos and thinking, when I grow up, I want to be like Apollos. It's my hope that when we look at the life of Apollos today, as a church, our prayer would become, and maybe we can pray this over the coming week, God, would you make us a church that looks a lot like this guy? In fact, I wonder if you'd join me in prayer right now. God, we thank you for the wonderful time that we've had in worship so far. I want to thank you for the many different voices that we heard praying out from amongst the congregation, standing up here on stage, coming from the back and grabbing the microphone and sharing what you've laid on hearts. God, this is beautiful. This is your church in action. And we thank you for these evidences, these manifestations of your Spirit amongst us. And God, we ask for more, not because it's entertaining, but because we need to hear your voice, Lord. We need to receive power from on high. And God, that's our prayer. As I speak this morning and as all of us sit under your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would change us for your glory and for the sake of the city. And everyone said, amen. Acts 18, verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. I think the first reason that I love Apollos is because he's a child of African soil. I really love that. And if you live in Africa, wherever you were born, whatever color your skin is, you're also a child of African soil. Apollos, he was a native of Alexandria. So he was ethnically Jewish, so his skin might have been a little bit lighter than mine, but he was from Alexandria. Alexandria is in Egypt. And Egypt is part of the great continent of Africa. And that's where he came from. And when I read that, my kind of ears prick up and I think I'd love to get to know this guy a little bit better. He was from Alexandria. Alexandria at that time was a massive city. In fact, it was the second biggest city in the whole of the Roman Empire apart from Rome itself. Alexandria was known for its university. It was an academic hub. But Alexandria was also known for its massive library. In fact, it became the biggest library in the world at one stage, which had between 400,000 and 900,000 scrolls, which is a lot in those days. Alexandria had universities. It had this access to information through the library, and I can't help but think of Nairobi, which has amazing universities scattered around UON and Kenyatta University and a multitude of universities in and around this city. But Nairobi, also known as this technological hub where there's this unprecedented access to information and technology on the African continent. And Apollos, it says, he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Now, when my Bible talks about him having a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, other translations translate it differently, because that word that's translated a thorough knowledge in the Greek, which is the language that Luke would have written this Bible in, or this book of Acts in, he uses the word dunatos. Do you want to learn some Greek this morning? Can you say dunatos? Dunatos is the word that's described to use the way that Apollos was in relation to the scriptures. And Dr. Luke, who wrote this, this story, he uses that word in a couple of other places. He uses it, in fact, in Acts chapter 7 to talk about Moses. And the Bible says in Acts 7 that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful, was dunatos, in word, in speech, and in action. Moses was powerful, dunatos, in speech. Picture him saying to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, God says, let my people go." That's dunatos. He was powerful in action. Picture him parting the Red Sea, raining down 10 plagues on the evil superpower of the day. That's dunatos in action. Dr. Luke uses the same word again to talk about Jesus. And so in the book of Luke, chapter 24, some disciples are talking. They're talking about the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And they say that, well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful, that's dunatos in word. Picture him silencing the Pharisees. He was dunatos indeed. Picture him calming a storm with a word. That's dunatos. But Luke in the New Testament, he doesn't have the monopoly on dunatos. Paul used it sometimes as well. And he uses it in a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to talk about Corinth a little bit later. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, divine dunatos, to demolish strongholds. Can I talk about strongholds for a second? If you've ever, I think I will, Sean. If you've ever visited one of the ancient castles that you can still find in different places around the world, often there'd be a kind of complex where different people would live, and then there'd be a castle. And then in the heart of the castle would be what was called a stronghold. The stronghold was your last line of defense, so that when the enemy was attacking, you could rush into the stronghold and lock it. And from there, that would be a place from which you could defend yourself against the attacks of your enemy. And the Bible says that in the warfare that we are waging, we have an enemy. And one of our enemy's tactics is to use strongholds. Strongholds are places where, as the kingdom of light advances, the enemy hides in strongholds. They're his last line of defense. They're the base from which he launches attacks. And those strongholds, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, have a lot to do with our minds. Strongholds are entrenched ways of thinking, often unreasonable thinking, that you just can't shake. Having lived here a few years, I've identified 5 strongholds in Nairobi, and there are a lot more. But we're going to preach into these 5 one day. Stronghold number 1 is tribalism. Stronghold number 2 is corruption. Stronghold number 3 is terror. Stronghold number 4 is sexual immorality. Stronghold number 5, I'm still deciding. It's either gambling or traffic. The jury is still out. But these are powers controlling our city, controlling the thinking of a culture and of a nation. And you can't teach your way. You can't educate your way. You can't finance your way out of strongholds. Those are weapons of this world, and they're of no good in our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but on the contrary, they have God-given dunatos for the demolishing of strongholds. Strongholds don't just affect cities. Strongholds affect our lives. Strongholds are those voices in your head that tell you that you're not good enough, that tell you that no one loves you, that tell you that there's no hope for your marriage, there's no hope for your children, there's no hope for your career. Strongholds, lies of the enemy. But we have weapons. Apollos had weapons. Apollos had this dunatos, this might, this power that comes from the scriptures. They're mighty for bringing God's truth into our lives. Reading on, the Bible says, Apollos, verse 25, he had been instructed. That's another fun word, but we'll come back to that. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. And he taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John. What I love about Apollos is that he had this learning in the scriptures. He immersed himself in Alexandrian culture. And one of the things about Alexandria is that they're known for having philosophers there. And so at different times, it housed Athanasius, but that was after New Testament times. It housed a Jewish philosopher by the name of Philo. And actually, one of the things that Alexandria was famous for was the people in Alexandria took the Old Testament scriptures, which were written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and they translated those scriptures into Greek, and that translation is called the Septuagint, that was done on African soil in Alexandria. And that translation is still used by scholars today. It's called the Septuagint because Sept is from 7 or 70. Septuagint, it took 70 scholars, 70 days in Alexandria to translate the Old Testament into Greek. And what I'm saying is that Apollos would have steeped himself in this culture, in this learning, in the scriptures. But the reason he did that wasn't just so that he knew a lot of scripture. It wasn't even primarily, I don't think, for the tearing down of strongholds. Although scripture's great for that. As Apollos opened the Old Testament scriptures, he found that it drew him closer and closer to the person of Jesus. And friends, that is what the scriptures are for. When you hear people saying, hey, try read your Bible every day, it's not just to give us another rule to follow, it's to draw us closer and closer to the person of Jesus. There was a Franciscan teacher centuries ago, his name was Bonaventure, and someone said to Bonaventure, why don't men love God? It's a good question. We can ask ourselves that in Nairobi in 2023, why don't men love God? And Bonaventure answered, they don't love him because they don't know him. And friends, if we can get to know Jesus, oh, we will love him. And the way to get to know Jesus above any other is to open the scriptures in the power of the Spirit so that like Apollos did, we can be people who know our God, who know Jesus. Friends, that's what this deal is all about. Knowing Jesus and then making him known. And Apollos was a man who could teach accurately about Jesus, because that is the whole purpose of the scriptures, is to point us to Jesus. And then verse 26, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, so he's in Ephesus in what would be modern-day Turkey. You can go and visit the site today, and he wants to go to Achaia, which is in modern-day Greece, and you'll hear just now that in Achaia, the capital of Achaia is a city called Corinth, from which we get the letter that Paul sent to the Corinthians. Apollos said, I want to go there. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. Wouldn't you love to be in a church like that? Friends, I think One Tribe is a church like that, where someone says, hey, I feel God saying this. And the response shouldn't be, ha, you, Archaea. One missionary, I think it was Hudson Taylor or William Carey, but he wanted to go to China. And he went to the mission board, the people who send missionaries. He said, I want to go to China. And I think their response was, listen, Mr. Taylor, if God wants to save the heathen, he can do it without your help. Wet blanket on any zeal for God. But I love being in a church like this. God, make us a church like this. Where someone says, hey, I feel God calling me to this. And we say, yes, how can we help? Shall we write you a letter? Shall we pray for you? Someone comes and says, hey, I think I've got a word to share with the church. By the way, just so you know, our default answer is yes. Why? Because we believe that God's at work amongst us. God's at work within you. And that was the vibe, this vibe of encouragement. And oh, don't get me started on encouragement. Have you got a couple of hours? Friends, we want One Tribe to be the most encouraging place on the face of the planet. Did you know that studies have been done that you need 9 encouraging words to every 1 discouraging word, not to feel encouraged, just to break even? And I don't know about you, but come Monday morning, you get ready to face discouraging words. And that's why here at One Tribe, friends, I want to challenge you. Try not to set foot in One Tribe and leave without encouraging someone. Without saying to someone, hey, thank you for sharing that word. Where's Catherine Mitchell? I don't know. There she is. Kojwan. I apologize. William, that must have discouraged you. 9 encouraging words. William, Catherine, would you please stand up? Listen, guys, we see God's hand on you as a church. And this is, we'll talk about being up on stage and holding the microphone. 9/10 of the job is just showing up. And you guys keep on showing up and you keep on serving. We love and we appreciate that. You do it here at One Tribe. You're doing it at Uhuru. You're just serving and pouring yourselves into the city that we love. And that God's pleasure is on that, and God's pleasure is on you. William, we love seeing you growing as you lead worship and throwing yourself into this. And not saying, I haven't been in this church for 5 years. But no. You're like, hey, here are my gifts. And we acknowledge that. We see God's hand on you. Keep on leading us strongly, and we're going to try follow you strongly. And we love Juggernaut. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. Catherine, every time you get up here and share, it's the breath of God into our meetings and into our gatherings. Thank you for sharing this morning. I was encouraged. We were encouraged. Please keep on leaning into that gift. Keep on being faithful. I'm not sure if I got to 9, but we've got to keep on moving. Grab a seat. Well done. So friends, the deal is, I hope that was a blessing to them, but the deal is, at One Tribe, we want to be a church where Cleve gets here and he's thinking, hey, I want to speak to you, Michelle. I want to encourage you after the meeting. And Rebecca's doing the same with Greg over there. And Mude was doing the same with Tash over here. And there's this network of encouragement. That's what breeds Apollos's. That's what breeds Priscilla's and Aquila's. It's the kind of church that God has called us to be. Because discouragement is a stronghold the enemy loves to use. But we have weapons that are mighty, that are dunatos in God for the demolishing of strongholds and for the encouragement of the saints. That was for free, by the way. So he gets to Corinth. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Apollos is in Achaia, and he's in Corinth, and it's where Paul and his team have just planted a church. And this is the part of the story I find fascinating. Apollos did a great job in Corinth. Apollos did such a great job in Corinth that some people said, forget Paul, we really like Apollos. You see, Apollos spoke with such eloquence and wisdom and power that some of the Corinthians felt that this Paul guy isn't so impressive. Paul writes some good letters, they said, but when you meet him in person, there's not much there. This wasn't Apollos' fault, but Paul did speak to it in one of his letters. And actually, in his first letter to the Corinthians, I'm just connecting the dots, we're getting to the end of the backstory here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, hey team, church in Corinth, you're still worldly. Come on, guys. There's jealousy and quarreling among you. Aren't you acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, like people are saying, I follow Liverpool, and I follow Arsenal. He says, aren't you mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you have come to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Four applications we're going to pull out of this, and then we're going to end the meeting by encouraging one another. Do you think you can do that? So you've got to listen to the word, but then as we're landing this word over the next four application points over the next 10 or 12 minutes or so, I want you to be getting your encouragement gun ready. Picture a gun in your hands. Now upgrade it to a bazooka. And I want you to get ready to encourage the socks off someone in this room. Is that okay? All right. Application point number one. How does this story intersect with our story? I would phrase it as four prayers. Prayer number one, God, would you make one tribe a church that is mighty in Scripture? We want to be mighty in Scripture for the demolishing of strongholds. We want to be mighty in Scripture because every single day, the world, the flesh, and the devil are feeding us poisonous lies for which the only antidote is the truth of Scripture. But more than any of these things, we want to be mighty in Scripture because that's how we come to know Jesus and to make him known. But friends, this doesn't happen by accident. This happens by intentionality. What kind of spiritual diet do we have? I was reading up on Michael Phelps, the greatest Olympian of all time. He was famous for winning 28 medals at the Olympics, more than anyone else, 23 of those gold medals. He would train up to 6 hours a day, 365 days of the year. If you asked him, what would you eat? What's the diet of champions? It went a little something like this. For breakfast, he had, what do you have for breakfast? Smoothie. I had a roll, which is pretty typical for Sunday morning. No jam, no butter. It's Mother's Day, okay? Picture your breakfast. For breakfast, Michael Phelps would have 3 fried egg sandwiches with cheese, tomato, lettuce, fried onions, and mayonnaise, followed by 3 chocolate chip pancakes. That was not all. After sandwiches and pancakes, it was time for a 5-egg omelet, 3 sugar-coated slices of French toast, a bowl of grits, and 2 cups of coffee to wash down everything. However, on the way to training, if he felt like having anything more, he would stop and have a go. For lunch, he would have 0.5 kilogram of pasta, 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches on white bread, smothered with mayonnaise, and another set of energy drinks. For dinner, he would have 1 pound of pasta with carbonara sauce, don't know what that is, a large pizza, and energy drinks. This would make up about 10,000 calories a day, which should easily feed 5 average men. team, I get the sense that Apollos devoured scripture like Michael Phelps devoured food. How's your spiritual calorie intake? A starting point, stable diet. Team, back to basics, is Sunday attendance. I haven't seen the stats for our church, but global stats are that post-COVID, church attendance has dropped, so that now a regular church attender is someone who attends once every 3 or 4 weeks. Team, it's not about getting the seats full, but it is about getting a spiritual diet that will nourish us, take us closer to Jesus, and give us the power we need from the scriptures to be salt and light in this great city of Nairobi, which is very, very dark in many places. A staple diet is Sunday attendance and life groups. Sunday, where you sit under the live, in-person teaching of the Word of God. And then life group, where you get to discuss God's Word with people around you and hear what they think and share what you think and get different perspectives. If you add to that your own plan for devotionals, I think you're starting to keep malnutrition. I don't think we're at Phelps level yet, but we're just starting to keep malnutrition away. What's your plan to increase your spiritual calorie intake? I could give you a model plan, but here's the deal, team. It doesn't have to be the world's best plan. It doesn't even need to be a good plan, because a plan is better than no plan in this instance. Get a plan, any plan, to get some Bible into you. One tip, I found this helpful. We found it helpful as a family. Some of you may too, but one thing that helped us increase our calorie intake as a family, and I found personally nourishing, was an app that you can get on your phone. It's called the New City Catechism. And what's interesting is the Bible says that Apollos was instructed, and that word instructed in Scripture, instructed, he was, that's the Greek word that from which we get the English word, he was catechized. Catechism, some of you from your church backgrounds will know that that's a way of teaching Bible truth that often involves question and answer. And the New City Catechism, it's a great tool. There's a kids version, an adult version. We used it as a family in a past season. I hope that we can use it again soon. It just helped to bump up our calorie intake. Three more things and we're going to encourage one another. So number one, God, make us mighty in Scripture. Number two, God, make us hot. Can you say hot? Apollos was hot. I don't mean Idris Elba hot. Though maybe he was, I don't know. When the Bible says that he spoke with fervor, and he spoke with fervor, the original Greek there is he had a boiling spirit. Isn't that a great description? Because you see, one thing I find, and it shouldn't be this way, is that often there are churches that say, "We love the Word of God, brother." But when you come and you hang out with them, you spend time amongst them, you don't get the sense of a white-hot passion for Jesus. And then there are other churches that are like, "We love Jesus, we love Jesus, we love Jesus," and we're jumping up and down and all kinds of things. But then when it's time to open up God's Word, sadly, often it's just a few thoughts from the preacher with some Bible verses sprinkled in. And friends, we want to be a church that combines head and heart. Heads full of Scripture, loving Jesus with all of our minds, and hearts that are white, hot, ablaze with the love and devotion and passion for Jesus that the people around us can feel. One person said, just put yourself on fire for God, and people will come and watch you burn. Well, Apollos was that kind of guy. Number three, Apollos was humble. God, would you help us to be a humble people? He was willing to sit down with Priscilla and Aquila and learn from them. He didn't say, hey, I'm Apollos. Haven't you heard me preach? I'm the man with the power for the hour. He was willing to sit down with a lady called Priscilla and her tent maker husband and say, I don't know everything. Please teach me. And interestingly, when you look at the book of Acts, you're going to see in Acts chapter 19, probably a lot of what he had John's baptism, he had that down. He knew quite a lot about Jesus, but it seems he missed the memo about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. And so when Paul comes to Ephesus, you'll see that next week. Well, I don't want to do any spoilers. Come back next week. God, make us mighty in Scripture, like Apollos. God, make us hot with passion for you, like Apollos. God, make us humble and willing to learn in all areas of our Christian walk from whoever it will be. And God, especially when it comes to the wonderful things of your Spirit. And lastly, like Apollos, God, make us a church that is all about Jesus. I'd love us to stand together. It's time for us to put these words into action. I wonder whether the band could come on up. And it's not all eyes on the band, it's all eyes on Jesus. The Bible says that he's given us eternal encouragement and a good hope. The Bible says when Apollos arrived in Corinth, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. We see this choreography of the Spirit with Priscilla and Aquila helping Apollos and Apollos helping those in Achaia. What I'd love us to do right now is to say, Jesus, by your Spirit, would you give me an encouraging word for someone else in your body this morning? You might be a little finger and God says, I want you to go across and encourage that thumb sitting next to you. Or that shoulder that's standing at the back of church. Listen, the more specific, the better. In some ways, it's helpful if you do know them and you can encourage them with what you know about them. But you know what? You don't have to know someone well to go over and say to them, God loves you and God has a plan for your life. And the gifts and the calling on your life are given without repentance because he's decided to love you. He's taking you into his family. I'm just going to give us 10 or 15 seconds. If you're wondering what to say, just ask God, who should I encourage? What should I say to them? If you don't know many people around the room, just look around and ask God. Some guardrails. Please don't encourage them by telling them that God's bringing their husband and they're going to get married next month. Just tell them what you see of God in them. And as you do that, it'll bring heaven's perspective into their lives. Heaven will invade earth. Let's pray before we sing. God, we want to thank you that you see us, that you acknowledge us. Thank you that you see what's done in secret. Thank you for your pleasure resting on this unseen, unnamed army of servants, of warriors. Fighting battles that many times are fought in secret. God, thank you for your affirmation, for your standing alongside, for the sense of your pleasure over them this morning. God, thank you for the example of this follower of yours, Apollos, God, I pray for myself. We pray for ourselves as individuals. We pray for one tribe as a church. God, would you make us mighty in Scripture that we would know you? God, would you make us passionate? Give us both head and heart. God, would you make us humble, always ready to learn and ready to serve? And God, would you do this all for the sake of your Son, Jesus? Amen.